Romans 3, verses 9 to 20. What then? Are the Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Well, we all like to receive a gift. We all also like the feeling of earning and deserving what we're given as well. And as you probably know, the gospel is a free gift. And that is both wonderful and shocking and sometimes offensive about the gospel. That the only way to have it is as a free gift. It cannot be earned. It is not deserved. It is not offered to you because you're adorable. The reason is our predicament is so deep that nothing we can do by ourselves can get us out of it. Only God can. Now, as I mentioned, as we've been going through this section in Romans, is Paul is straining to get us to chapter 3, verse 21, which we're not doing tonight. But now. He wants us to feel the force of the wonderful gospel. That we have this but now, and we feel the good news. But we need to see the depth we're lifted from and the extent of our need. And part of that involves all our excuses being moved away. And so this passage is at the end of that argument, and we'll take a break over the Christmas period and come back to it at some point in the new year. Graham said to me last week, it's got to be January because you can't leave us at this sort of moment without hearing the good news. But whenever we come back to it, we will hopefully feel the heights against the depths we're looking at now. So what we have is a string of Old Testament passages and then a conclusion. And so what we're meant to see here is the extent of our sin in verses 9 to 18 and then the function of the law in verses 19 to 20. So firstly, we have the extent of our sin in 9 to 18. Before we look at that, there's this string of quotes. There's verse 9 is, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Now this is takes us back to what we were looking at last week, but links into what we're about to look at. Now do you think that's an odd thing for him to say? Maybe, maybe not. But if you were here last week, you'd think it's a very odd thing for him to say. Because last week he said there's every advantage in being a Jew. And here he's saying you're not any better off being a Jew. So you think, well which is it then? Well, the advantage he spoke of last week is that they have the law. And that the law informs them, but it's of no advantage if it's ignored. So there's no advantage in your DNA being Jewish. It's the law that gives you this lifeline to show you the problem, to drive you to the gospel, that's the advantage. But we're all treated the same. And we all have the same problem, which proves it. And that's why he then says, it is written, and goes into this string of quotes. And he gives us seven Old Testament quotes. Now, apparently this is how rabbis often made a point, is a string of quotes from their scripture that are held together by a common theme. And the structure is what we call a chiasm, if you've ever heard of those. Chiasm means an X shape. And so the main point is the middle. So the outer points are saying similar things, and as you move in, they're saying similar things until we get to the central point. So the first and the last point saying very similar things and moving in to get to the thing he's trying to drive home. So 7 quotes from the Old Testament, 5 are from the Psalms, 1 from Ecclesiastes, 1 from Isaiah. So the introduction is from Ecclesiastes 7:30, and the summary at the end is from Psalm 36, verse 1. And it's all about no one. So, verse 10, as it is written, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. And verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So the theme there is nobody. Nobody is righteous. Nobody even looks for God. So the first 3 verses, the next one is from the first 3 verses of Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. They say the same thing. The point that no one does good. And that matches the point in, moving in from the bottom, Isaiah 59 verses 7 to 8, which is the only Old Testament quote here that's specifically about the Jews. So the rest of these quotes are all about everyone. But this one specifically says the Jews don't know the way. So in Isaiah, which we've been looking at in the mornings, he often talks about the way. And the way is the way back from exile and the way back to the promised land and back to God. And Isaiah levels at the Jews of his day these terrible crimes and says, you don't know the way back. And so nobody does any good. From verse 12, quoting Psalm 14 and 53, but also in Isaiah, even the Jews, nobody knows the way to God. Nobody does any good. And then you've got these central 3 quotes. The first is, they're all about speech. The first about speech is in beginning of verse 13, which is from Psalm 5, verse 9, that speech is deadly and it is deceitful and it leads to the grave. And then the third of them, on the other side of the centre, is very similar, that people's speech is cursing and bitter. And then the central one, so this is the point he's trying to get us to, is from Psalm 140, verse 3. And he says this, the venom of asps is under their lips. That's the bit he wants you to really notice. I mean, the rest is important, but that's the central bit that the rest falls out of. So it's already getting the point that speech exposes our sin, but it's striking here that venom, the venom of asps, lies behind our speech. Now, does that sound familiar? Let me help you. Genesis chapter 3, the serpent's lies. So the lie behind our lies and all other sin is that he is the lie behind it all. Satan lies behind it, but we have followed his lie, and we are accountable for following it. Also notice the first half of those string of 7 Old Testament quotes. 7 times you have something like all. So he says, no one, not even one, no one, all, together, no one, not even one. He repeats all the way through. The second half is making clear that this applies to the Jew and to the Gentile, that to everybody. So this applies universally. So 6 times it applies it to everybody, but 1, just to make sure there isn't someone going, get everyone apart from me, he applies it to the Jew. So as to not overlook, and we'll come back to that in a moment. And look at what they show us about sin. 3 things about sin, about the ungodliness of sin, the perversion of sin, and the universality of sin. So the ungodliness of sin, at the start and the end, nobody knows, no one seeks, no one fears or understands God. And they don't want to know. Sin is the degodding of God. It's self-deification. It's putting yourself in his shoes. Now, cast your mind to some sin that you like to do or you have done recently or thinking about doing now. When you sin or thinking about sinning, what are you thinking about God? Probably you're not, because the last person you want to be thinking about at that point is God. Otherwise, you wouldn't sin. So at best, sin is putting God out of our mind, so we can get on with what we want to do. Sin is all about taking God out of the picture, one way or another. It's not having God set before us. You're made to focus on him and to worship him and have him at the centre. And sin's all about not that. We see the perversion of sin. Notice in the centre, he mentions different body parts. So he mentions throats, tongues, lips, mouths and feet. And the scope of our speech is the different damage it does. So where our speech does a load of damage, spreading bitterness, throwing people the wrong way, but then our feet and other parts of our body does violence and injustice. And what sin does, sin takes good things and turns them. That's what perversion means, isn't it? It perverts the good. And if you've ever heard the phrase before, total depravity, it's not a popular idea, it's not a well-understood idea, but it means that although we're not as bad as we could be, we are fallen. Who's fallen? Well, all of us are fallen. In what way are you fallen? Well, in every way. So in your speech, you are fallen. In your thinking, you're fallen. Sexually, you're fallen. You are greedy. You have anger issues. In every aspect you can think of, psychologically and so on, you are fallen in some way. You're not doing the worst you can in every area. You're not doing the worst you can in any area. But every part of us is fallen. And every part of every one of us is fallen. Then it talks about the universality of sin. We've noticed always the seven alls, that nobody does good or seeks God. Everyone is doing wrong. Six verses, he applies that to all of humanity. One verse, he applies that to the Jews. All people, regardless. If there was such a thing as a moral spirit level you could plonk on somebody, it would be wonky on everybody. So for nearly two chapters, Paul's been making this point, what the problem is, and the extent is all of you, all of your being, every person. There's no excuse. And you're all accountable as well. So the closing section is the all bit is what he's emphasizing, the extent of it. And it's like a drill or a drum or something, isn't it? Just pounding each of these Old Testament quotes to make sure you've got it. This is what God's word has always taught. Extends to all people, every area of their life. So to that extent, you might be thinking, well, that's just brought me down. I came out Sunday evening, you just made me feel bad about myself. Is there any good in knowing about this at all? Is there any point in knowing this? And there is. And that is to do with the function of the law in verses 19 to 20. So 19 to 20, the function of the law. So verse 19 to 20 is kind of concluding remarks on this part of Romans that we've been looking at for a little while. And it's about the role of the law. And there's lots you can say about the law, and it's an area that perhaps Christians don't always get their head around and maybe disagree about. You could talk about the positive work of the law with the Spirit in restraining and so on. But here we need to feel the force of the shock factor, especially for the Jew, of what he's saying. And he's saying two things. First, he's saying, shut up. And second, he's pointing something out. So the first thing he's saying is shut up in verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Now, see how the Jew, this I've put like a diagram here, this is how the Jew typically thought. But it's not what the Old Testament teaches, but we find in the Old Testament and at the time of Jesus, this is what Jews commonly accepted. And perhaps you'll find a Christian equivalent in our thinking. That is, you are either you're under sin or you're under the law. So if you're under the law, well, then you're under God, you're under his rule. That's all good. But there are others who are under, so those who are under the law, under God, they'd be the Jews. Those who, the others, they were under sin, everyone else, and that includes the Gentiles, and some might have added lapsed Jews. But what Paul's been saying in verses 9 to 18 is something more like this. And this is what the Old Testament actually teaches. That everyone is under sin and nobody's under God. So Gentiles are under a law, we've already seen. They're under their conscience because they're built as image bearers of God. So it's sort of inbuilt, we know we have some sort of law that's confirmed in creation. So everybody has some kind of God consciousness. Everyone has some kind of notion of right and wrong. And the Jews, of course, had that, same as everybody else. But also they had this clearer God's self-revelation in the law in capitals. But their actions and thoughts are not under God, but under sin. Nobody is living under God. And living under the law just makes you more accountable that you're not living under God. So that's the first shock under shut up, is just this. These Jews were singing these psalms that he is stringing together here. They would have sung these psalms every Sabbath, or they got round to them eventually, and they knew them, and they assumed they're about others. And Paul's saying, no, look again, it's about you. And the reason why they're in your scriptures is because they're about you, they apply to you. What's significant about what Paul's saying is not that it's true, there's lots of things that are true we don't know about, but you now know. What's significant is you know this, you've sung this, you've read your Bibles, and now I'm telling you that you know this. So now you know, shut up, he says. That's the point of the law, shut up. And that would have been as you stand in the divine dock, all the excuses and defences are out, and then the evidence actually comes in. And what can you say when it's put in front of you? Nothing. So verse 19, every mouth is stopped. Every mouth. You have no excuse. It's like getting caught speeding if such a thing has happened to you. Now that's bad enough, but could you imagine the policeman tapping on the window? You wind it down and you go, well, I didn't know. I didn't know I was speeding. I didn't know what the speed limit was. And he points to a whole line of 30 mile an hour signs along the road, as far as you've been, as far as you can see going forward. And then he points on your speed dial that's working in perfect working order. And then over to your sat nav that says 30 on it, and he's going bing, 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 because you're going over 30. Oh yeah, well, I mean, apart from those. You have no excuse for what you've been doing at that point. That's kind of what Paul's doing here. We're so good at finding excuses. When someone says, is that quite right? We find all kinds of excuses of why we might be doing what we're doing. It's what I'm doing is completely different to that. And that is the point of the law. The law points us to verses 9 to 18 and say, you have no excuse. And you know you have no excuse. Be quiet. And listen. The law also points something out in verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So law is a good thing. Law might restrain and guide, but the law does not save. It's not that it's dysfunctional or broken. It's not designed to save. The law brings knowledge of sin. It identifies it. It calls it out. One aspect of the law is like, I don't know if you had this when you were young, or those of you who are parents have done this with your children or grandchildren, is those tablets, those pink tablets that you chew, and they make your teeth go a disgusting pink. And then the idea is you clean your teeth like you normally would, and then you see what you've been doing wrong so that you know how to clean your teeth properly. And it's all a bit gross. And that's what the law does. Is the law shows what you're doing wrong. There's things you're doing right, and there are things that you're doing wrong. And the chances are that most people know they're not perfect, but when you put God's law up against them, they realize how not perfect they are. And that's what the law does. It shows sin, including when we think we've been doing well, and it goes not so well. Law does not put you right with God. Law is the alarm bell that you're not right. Law is meant to kick you out of denial. So this is what we've got so far. We have a trial date, that is the future. So we have a problem lying ahead of us in the future. The defendants is all people, everyone, everywhere, every time. So it's a universal problem. The judge is God through Jesus Christ. So our problem is with God. That's something that we need to be clear about. That problem is with God. The prosecution is the law. The law doesn't correct your heart, but the law is what convicts you that you are wrong with God. Your defense, there is no defense, and you have to be quiet because you're without excuse. The verdict is guilty. So you have a status problem before God. And the sentence is his wrath, which is a big problem. So the law didn't clear the Jews or anyone else. It merely identifies the problem and the need. And that means the problem is not one within our scope or anyone else's scope to fix. You can't pull your socks up. You can't do a ritual. You can't undo the damage that's been done. You can't heal yourself. Now, we like to earn things, but we can't earn this. All we've done is we've earned God's wrath. We like gifts, but this is a very big gift, and one way beyond one that we deserve, that may feel odd that we're given it even. And this is the full extent of the, if this was the full extent of what the Old Testament taught, it would be pretty grim. But it isn't. And it begs the question, well, why does God let the world chug along? Why hasn't he just ended us all now? That's what we deserve. But it's not all that the Old Testament taught. And this is where Paul's going to take us next. The law is important. It has an important role. It highlights the problem, but it's not the end of the story. Because the Old Testament was not just full of law, but full of promise and gospel. And the promise is given in the form of a covenant, which is bound in God's character himself, is bound to us, as we've seen in these various types when we go through the Old Testament. Now, we're not going to go there tonight, but we do get to that 3:21. But now, a righteousness of God that's been manifest apart from the law. So the law has identified the problem, but there's a righteousness apart from the law that he hands to you. And we'll think about what that is and how it's done next year. But do you see how good the good news is? We see what it needs to do, the extent of the damage in us, and the extent of our accountability, the kind of salvation that we need. It's an extensive problem, and it needs an extensive solution. But praise God, there is an extensive solution. So what do you bring to God? Well, you bring your need, you bring your sin. But to get to the really good news, and it is really good news, Christ deals with and he offers forgiveness for all, a change of heart, a change of our status before God from not guilty, from guilty to not guilty. It removes God's wrath. He takes it on himself and so on. This is great. And that is meant to move us to worship and move us to glorify God. It provokes praise and thanks. But for now, we have to acknowledge our need. You need to acknowledge your need and your dependence and be humbled. Because, of course, this isn't just a message for the non-Christian. I mean, of course, it's what we do in evangelism and say, look, you've got this need and here's the solution. But once we come to faith, something drastic has changed, but in another sense it hasn't, that we still have the same need and we still have the same Saviour. We still have to be humble and say that I am that sinner. And praise God, I have this Saviour. You have a great need, but you also have a great Saviour. That's just what you have. Let's pray. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Lord, we thank you that your word, your law, has revealed our sin to us, that we cannot come up with any more excuses, that it has shut our mouths before you. We have nothing to say in our defense, and we are guilty. But although no one can be justified by the law, the law only shows us our problem, you have imparted a righteousness to us apart from the law through the Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us to understand the depth of our need, but also the heights of his salvation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.